Hey, if you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And Lord willing, this Sunday and the next couple of Sundays, we're going to look at 2 Peter on Sunday mornings. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you again for this opportunity to publicly worship you. And Lord, to lift your name up, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I do thank you that you thought of me. You thought of my brothers and sisters here, Lord, as you was crucified and died in my place, our place, to pay the penalty for sin. We do give you praise this morning. And Lord, I ask that as we look in your precious, precious word this morning, that you'll speak to our hearts. And Lord, that we'll have listening ears in such a way that your word will change us. And Lord, if we need to repent, that we'll listen in such a way that we'll repent. Or if we're in the right, that we will be encouraged by your word this morning. And may it be for your glory, Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Peter, the second epistle that he wrote, let's dive into it this morning together. Lord willing, we're going to go through the whole chapter of chapter 1, chapter 2 next Sunday, and chapter 3 the following Sunday, Lord willing. So, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now he is the author, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, writing this a letter to the church, to the churches down through the centuries, to you and I today. And we know a lot about the Apostle Peter, how he was a fisherman, and Jesus walked along the bank and said, "Follow me," and he left all. He left his nets and his business with the hired help. He was very prosperous in the fishing business. And he left all and followed Jesus. He was the spokesman of the disciples. And he spoke out many times. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Elijah and Moses talking to Jesus. He was also one that followed Jesus after he was arrested. Matter of fact, he even pulled out a sword and cut a ear off there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was willing to die in a brawl that night for the Lord. But the same night, a little servant girl said there in the court yard of the high priest said, "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? Didn't you follow him? Aren't you a Galilean?" And Peter denied Jesus three times. That's a low point, isn't it? And he denied the Lord, and yet Jesus brought him back up in the faith that he was going to be a leader in the early church, that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people were saved. A few days later, he preached, pulled out that sermon again out of his back pocket and preached, and over 5,000 men were saved on Solomon's porch there at the temple just a few short days later. Peter, who denied the Lord, was a great leader in the early church. And Peter even died for the faith, a martyr's death. Tradition, history says that he would not die as Jesus died, but requested that he would be crucified upside down. And he died a martyr's death for the gospel and for the Lord Jesus. So that's the author of this letter that he is writing. This letter was against false teachers, against false teaching. That's what all of chapter 2 is about. It's a letter that speaks to you and I to know for sure that we're in the faith and to grow in this knowledge. The false teacher said you had to have a special knowledge, something other than Scripture. And Peter writes, we have a sure prophecy. We are sure about Scripture that it is not of any private interpretation. That's what the letter's about. It's against false teaching that was infiltrating the church that you had to have something else besides Jesus and His Word. Everyone say, that's a big no-no. All we need is Jesus and His Word. Amen. All the things pertaining to the faith and salvation is found in God's Word. Amen. We don't need any more private interpretation. By the way, anytime you hear a preacher preach or a Sunday school teacher teach or any teacher, you make sure that they are in God's Word. There shouldn't be any private interpretations of God's Word. If it cannot be said here from the pulpit, then it should not be said any other place concerning God's Word. Amen? So let's get in this letter. Peter's the apostle, the writer. And to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have obtained faith, it is because you have believed God's Word. You have placed your faith in Jesus Christ and by His grace. And now you have Christ's righteousness. It says, with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word knowledge here means to have a full knowledge of Christ, a full knowledge of His Word. And when you have this full knowledge of Jesus Christ, you have peace and grace no matter what life is dealing you. No matter what this world is throwing at you, if you are in the faith in Jesus Christ and believing His Word, you have grace, you have peace. Amen? As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. You see, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This power is from God. He gives us this power. You can think the world about Scripture and believe there's a higher power, but unless that power is in you, it does you no good. Unless His Word is in your heart and life, it does you no good. I like the story about the vacuum cleaner salesman many years ago when they were first coming out, and he went up into the mountains and was selling vacuum cleaners, and went to one home and started talking to this lady and said, "Ma'am, this vacuum cleaner, I mean, it'll suck up all the dirt and all the hair and dust balls in your house." And she said, "That sounds good. Lady, he dumps out a bunch of dirt and stuff in the middle of her living room," and said, "Lady, if this vacuum cleaner does not suck up all that dirt and trash that I just dumped in your floor, I will eat it." She said, "Sir, you better go find a spoon because I have no electricity in my home." There was no power. No power. And folks, if we do not believe God's Word in such a way that it changes our lives, and if we do not rely on God the Holy Spirit to enlighten His Word, we have no power. It's something that the world talks about and everyone seeks, and they talk about power this and power that. Look how powerful. Folks, the church, we have all the power we need to reach a lost community. We have His Word. We have the Holy Spirit. That's power. has power. But unless we simply believe and feed and believe and meditate upon this power, God's Word, it is like a vacuum cleaner. It may be the best vacuum cleaner in town. You may have all the gadgets that goes on it. You may beautify that vacuum cleaner and talk about how good that vacuum cleaner is. But unless you believe God's Word in such a way that you're saved by the grace of God because of your faith in what God says, then all you are is a good vacuum cleaner with no power. No power. You see, it is God's Word and Jesus that changes us to make us new creations. That's like faith. Folks, we have a common bond, and that common bond is faith in Jesus Christ and His Word. That's what makes us a family. That's what makes us a New Testament blood-bought church. So grace and peace, and it's by His divine power. And listen, it says in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's that new creation, that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So these precious promises that we have in the faith, precious, precious promises, He called them. You know, our faith, our walk with Christ, our closer walk with Him daily as we grow in the knowledge of His grace and a relationship with Him. It's like a process. It's a lot like think of a caterpillar or a butterfly. A butterfly has four stages. Four stages as it becomes a butterfly. First of all, it's an egg. And then from that egg, it turns into a caterpillar or a worm. In the third stage, that caterpillar eats, and it 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 keeps on eating, and finally it turns into a chrysalis-type thing. And then the final stage, it becomes a beautiful, beautiful butterfly. And that's these promises that we have in Scripture. I am born again. I have eternal life. I am saved. I am being saved, and I will be saved. It's a process. Someday I'll have a new glorified body. That'll be the final part of my redemption and salvation. I'm not there yet, but I'm on my way. I'm on my way. And those are promises, and all the promises that you cling to, the promises that come to your mind and heart each day as you're living in this dark world, that whatever you may be going through or dealing with, those promises of God that's found in His Word comes to your heart and mind, and it gives you courage and comfort in this life. They are precious, precious promises from God. Now listen to this. Again, He's writing against false teachers. We're going to get into that more. But one thing false teachers was doing was, this is what you ought to do, and this, if you'll do this and that, you know, this special knowledge, if you'll jump through these hoops, then it'll make you a better Christian. Okay? Or you'll have salvation. And they wasn't doing it themselves. Okay? They wasn't doing it themselves. You see, godly living is very important to God. Did y'all know that? I had a discussion just last night with my parents. We were discussing things, and it dawned on us that when they were children, the people in the community that had positions, school teachers, policemen, pastors, deacons, and the like, they were moral people. And if they were not moral, they got fired. They got fired. But look where we're at today. Why? Because we have kicked morality out of the church even. We don't obey the commandments of God anymore. And that's where we're at. But listen to what, let's get in God's Word. Let's see what God says about it. Okay? Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. And this means do the best effort you can. Do all that you can. This is what diligence means. Add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? It means moral excellence. Moral excellence. To virtue, knowledge. Knowledge is the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ that leads us, to you and me, to Christ's likeness. To be more like Christ. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control is temperance. It means to have the control of our flesh and our fleshly desires, whether it may be food or drink or sexual immorality. It's having a control over it. Self-control, temperance. And to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance is a voluntary, steadfast endurance. No matter what happens, you are steadfast in the faith. To perseverance, godliness. Godliness, there's no except, this is not an exception. Godliness is something, is how we ought to live. It's no exception. It's the way it ought to be. It ought to be the way we live. But sometimes now it's the exception. But to godliness, brotherly kindness, when we are in Christ Jesus, the common bond washed by the blood of Jesus, we are brothers and sisters of Christ, of one another. We're in the family of God. You're my brother, you're my sister. And just like there's a special bond and love between my earthly brother and my sister, there's a bond, a special affection for you, my sister, for you, my brother. Brotherly kindness, love. To brotherly kindness, love. And this is the greatest commandment, of course. Some of these are the fruit of the Spirit, but these are called the fruit of the faith. It's something that we work on in love. Love God and love one another. And love is more than lip service. It's ministry. It's caring. It's using the gifts and talents that God has given you to serve one another. Love, it says. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, be even more steadfast, to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, if there is no fruit in your life, if you don't exhibit these and working on things and relying on the power of God to live this way, and there's no desire in your heart to live this way, you need to do a double check. You may have religion, but you don't have a relationship. Everyone look at me. Religion will not save you. It won't save you. Christ will. Relationship with Him That's what it says. That is salvation. You see, beware of no fruit. Eternal life has observable characteristics. Now listen. When it comes to false teachers, you better judge. But when it comes to me judging you and all that, I better judge myself, and you better judge yourself to know if your calling and election is sure. You judge yourself if you have these fruits in you. If there is no fruit, there is no root. Your root is not in Christ. Verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and establish in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. In other words, he's fixing to die for the faith, but he thinks, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, to remind us and remind us and remind us how important it is to live godly. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Verse 16, just a few more minutes. Everyone say, you're going to hang with me, right? Okay, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's get in God's Word. Come on. Verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we were made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. Peter heard the voice at his baptism. He heard the voice on the Mount of Transfiguration. This one right here. You see Jesus? This one. This one is my beloved Son. This one right here. There's no other. This one's the Messiah. This one's the Anointed One. This is the Redeemer that was prophesied through the ages, through the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. This is the one. This one right here. And he heard it. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which all the Old Testament prophecies and teachings are confirmed. And folks, the Old Testament is so important that it is quoted in the New Testament and it has been confirmed. Why do we study the Old Testament? Because we study it, because in the light of the new covenant, we know that God cannot lie. He fulfilled His prophecies. They are true. The Old Testament is Scripture. And we must study the Old Testament to really know what the new covenant, the New Testament's all about. Scripture. And it has been confirmed. The Messiah has come. What the Old Testament said has come. The Redeemer. So it's confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So this word is confirmed, and we ought to take heed like it's so precious to us. God's word is so important to us. It's like a little child in the dark that is scared, and yet we're scared no more because we have God's Word, the light that shines in the darkness. I remember sleeping between two older brothers. I was the youngest, so I had to sleep in the middle. They laid on me. They elbowed me. They kicked me. They did all sorts of things to me while I was sleeping between two big older brothers. But you know what? Those older brothers leave home. And then I'm stuck in a dark room by myself. I won't tell you how old I was, but my mama bought me a nightlight. Because I was in there by myself. Like a child being in the dark. Children. And we need light. And that light is God's Word. It's God's Word. It's a light. And it ought to be so precious to us. And it shines, it says, in a dark place. Till the morning star rises in your hearts. That morning star. Have you ever been outside before daylight and just on a clear sky and see how bright those stars are? And then there's a real bright one and you're looking up there and that star, say, well, that must be the bright star. You know, that must be the North Star or something. That must be it right there. And then daylight comes. The morning star. See, the sunshine outshines all those other stars, doesn't it? That's the morning star. When it breaks forth, it outshines. And that's what God's Word does in our hearts, because the morning star is Jesus. And it's God's Word. The darkest place is not a dark room for a child. The darkest place known to man is the heart of man. Is desperately wicked. You are unrighteous. You are filthy rags. You're sinful. Your heart is a dark place. And you must have God's Word. Believe God's Word. So that Jesus can shine in your heart. And make you a new creation. Oh, this is something other than just a good book. It's something more than just something to place in our homes and to pat on every such a while and dust the dust off. It's more than just something to look at, but it is something that changes our lives because it shines forth Jesus. It speaks of Jesus. It's all about Jesus, the morning star. Knowing this first, verse 20, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's no private interpretations of Scripture. If it can't be said right here, then don't say it about Scripture. If they can't say it right here, if I can't say it right here, then don't listen to it. Because Scripture is about Jesus and how we are to be Christ-like, living godly in this world. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God breathed Scripture, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and we must have the Holy Spirit to have a full understanding. Amen. God in us, the morning star in us, shining as in a dark, dark place. Scripture. Fixing to have an invitation. And again, there's no fruit, there's no root. You got to, by faith, receive God's Word and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior by faith and to forgive you of your sins. Your heart is the dark place. You need Christ. You need Christ Jesus. Will you this morning by faith receive Him? Let us pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your precious Word. And Lord, help us to live godly, to live Christ-like, and to grow in His likeness, Lord, through Scripture and believing and studying the Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that we have all that we need in Scripture, this confirmed word, to know about salvation and to know the Messiah personally. We do give you praise that we live in a time that we actually can hold it in our hands and read it. Thank you, Lord, for that grace. Lord, please help us to tend to eternal things at this time. In the name of Jesus, amen.